Hello again, friends. It is a joy to greet you in the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ and to welcome you to another snow day worship service here at First Presbyterian Church. Today is Thursday, January 29th, and it's hard to believe that our community is still covered to a large degree in snow and in ice, and that I'm recording this kind of on the precipice of another big weather event. And so certainly hoping and praying that we can gather together in person this coming Sunday, but if not, my hope and our hope is that this would feed you instead, that this would be an opportunity for you to quiet your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit for just a little while, to be fed by God's word, to remember the body of Christ, and then to be sent back out into a new week. So thank you for joining, for watching, for listening, for being with us for this recording. For the past several weeks now in this winter season, we've been in a sermon series that I've called The Gospel at God's Speed. It's a series through the Gospel of Mark in which we've reflected on this theme of slowing down in order to catch up with God. And we've done that by reflecting on the life and ministry of Jesus himself as he appears to us in the Gospel of Mark. So far, we've seen Jesus emerge to be baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. We've heard him receive his father's blessing and be sent out to do battle with Satan in the wilderness. And now we've seen him begin his ministry in the region of Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing. And today we see him feeding on the Sabbath day, which causes quite the scandal among the Pharisees. And so if you have Bibles with you, your Bible with you, I do invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. The scripture says this: "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions.' Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do again give you thanks for the privilege that it is to gather in worship, even in this creative way, even while separated, even while at home. We thank you that you are at work, nevertheless, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to unite us to yourself and to unite us to one another. And so we ask that you would speak, and you would speak not just in the reading of your word, but in its proclamation. I ask that you would speak through me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the other day, I did something that I haven't done in a while. I sat still. I've been so busy this past week with sledding and shoveling snow and sermon preparation and scrambling to make decisions here at the church about worship and safety protocols that I was feeling pretty frayed, like butter stretched over too much bread. And so this one day, I got up early while Aaron and the boys were still in bed, and I went to sit for a while in our living room. And the snow was white outside, looking beautiful in the morning light. A hot mug of coffee was in my hands. The only noise in the room was the sound of Cooper the dog snoring next to me, which is not an uncommon occurrence. So I took advantage of this moment. I read for a bit. I prayed for a bit. I prepared myself for the day to come. And it was for me a very necessary time to rest. It was a time to rest. Even though I'd had like 7 hours of sleep right before this, I still desperately needed this quiet time to come back to myself and to take stock not just of my life, but of the life of the world around me. What's going on in the world these days? To pray for my family, to pray for our church family, to pray for what I've been reading about in headlines. I took a moment to lay all of that before the Lord. In many ways, I felt like Wendell Berry in his famous poem when he says, "When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life or my children's lives will be, I go and lie down where the woodrake rests in his beauty on the water." Berry says, "For a time I rest in the grace of the world and I am free." That's what I got to experience for that 20 or 30 minute session just the other day. And yet it also reminded me that this kind of rest can be so radical, can't it? That it flies in the face of a culture of go, 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 even a church culture of go, 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 to stop and rest and enter into grace, not out of obligation, but out of delight, can be so radical. And yet I believe it is the most important thing we can do as human beings in general, but as followers of Jesus in particular. As with so many things, we see Jesus reorienting our priorities here, comforting the afflicted, but afflicting the comfortable, helping us understand these things in a whole new way. Jesus calls us to rest. And that's what we see in our reading today from Mark chapter 2. This reading that takes place during Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee. What is Jesus doing? He and his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath. They're traveling and they're hungry and they need something to eat. But by so doing, they upset the religious powers that be, represented in this story by the Pharisees. Why? Because those Pharisees know you are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And what are Jesus and his disciples doing? By picking that grain, they're working. Therefore, they are breaking the rules, which the Pharisees see and they start to talk to themselves. Why are these guys doing what is unlawful or against the law on the Sabbath? They wonder. Although, to be fair to these Pharisees, this wasn't just any law that these men were breaking. It was one of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, in fact, which also happens to be the longest commandment, the one that's sandwiched between "do not take the Lord's name in vain" and "honor your father and mother." In other words, this was a really big deal. As big a deal, the Pharisees would say, as honoring the Lord and not committing murder. What does the commandment say? This is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter or male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But on the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And so before we jump to what Jesus and the disciples are doing here, let's just give the Sabbath its due for a moment. The Sabbath is a good thing. The Sabbath is a really important thing. The Sabbath even is a glorious thing because, as Exodus tells us, the Sabbath was created by God. Exodus pointing back to Genesis chapter 2, which tells us that after God had finished the work he was doing, God rested. He rested, which is what the word Sabbath, Shabbat, really means. It means to rest. So the Sabbath is a day of rest. And again, isn't that rest so very important for those Israelites back then, but for all of us today too? Both because God said so, God declared it to be so, but also because we need it. When we're honest with ourselves, when we do an inventory of our lives, we're desperate for it. Many of us here at the church are reading the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, in different small groups right now. And the author of that book, John Mark Comer, talks about this concept, how so many of us suffer from what he calls hurry sickness. in a fast-paced society. Comer says that it's like our souls can't catch up to our bodies. And so what does he say the solution is? It's silence. It's solitude. It's simplicity. It's slowing down. And it's Sabbath. It's a day of rest every single week. He says, yes, Sabbath means to rest, but it also means to delight. To delight. So the Sabbath is an entire day, he writes, set aside to follow God's example, to stop and to delight. Just as Genesis tells us, God labored for 6 days over his creation, but on the seventh day he rested in order to delight in his creation. And if that's something God did, that's something we should do too. And as I was growing up in my family, I remember us trying to do this throughout the course of my childhood. We tried to honor the Sabbath. Most businesses were still closed back then. This would have been in the late 80s, early 90s. My parents wouldn't even let me work at a job at Jason's Deli as a teenager. Instead, Sundays, the Sabbath day, was a day to go to church together. And then we'd go out to eat after church, which meant other people had to work, but we never really thought too much about that. And then we'd come home and we would rest. I never heard of formal blue laws back then, which were actually in place or still in place in certain parts of the country. But I do remember this was something that we, the Daniel family, tried to do, even though over time it started to fade away. As we all got older, me and my siblings, as life got busier, as other demands came creeping in, sometimes rushing in. And yet now that Aaron and I have kids of our own, and some of those guardrails, those standards of society have changed, blue laws have gone away, I do see how very important the Sabbath is, how absolutely crucial it is for me and for all of us to practice God's speed, to slow down in order to catch up with God, both because God said so to honor the Sabbath, but also because we need it, because I need it. And my hunch is that you need it too. This Sabbath vision for life, this invitation to rest. And so, yeah, the Sabbath matters. The Sabbath is important, and it's the Pharisees' job in the ancient world to enforce the Sabbath. But then here comes Jesus and his disciples doing what constitutes work on the Sabbath, seemingly thumbing their noses at this fourth commandment. What's going on here? Is Jesus being unlawful, or are those Pharisees? Well, the answer lies in what Jesus has to say to the Pharisees in response to their suspicion. This is in Mark 2, verse 25. Jesus answers them by saying, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and they needed something to eat? Already, Jesus is being a provocateur in the story by taking on the mantle of teacher with the Pharisees, teaching them a lesson or two, turning the tables by offering them, these experts in the law, his own interpretation of the law, made even more scandalous by the fact that in this analogy, Jesus is comparing himself to King David. He's comparing himself to this revered ruler in Israel's history. Jesus says, David entered the house of God and ate this consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And not only that, he gave it to his companions too. And so reading between the lines, Jesus is saying, you think I'm being unlawful by breaking the Sabbath? In that case, David was unlawful by eating food he wasn't supposed to eat. And yet, just as David had the authority to do so, to feed himself and to feed his people, those in need, because he was the rightful king, so too do I, Jesus, have the authority to do so, to feed myself and to feed my people, because I am the rightful King of Kings. David did it back then. I'm doing it now, the new and better David, the King revealing to you the truth, as verse 27 puts it, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man, Jesus declares, is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Remember, Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses for himself. It's his shorthand way of describing his dual natures, fully God and fully human. And so what Jesus is saying is that that God who created the Sabbath back then, yeah, that's me. That God who worked for 6 days and then on the seventh day rested, that you know about from the book of Genesis and from the book of Exodus, that's me. I am, Jesus says. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which means, yes, Jesus really can do whatever he wants to do. But also it means, yes, Jesus can really save in the way that we need saving. Jesus really can do what he wants to do because he has authority as God, as King, as Lord. But it also means Jesus really can save, feed, heal in the way that we need saving, feeding, and healing. And see, those Pharisees in the story were working with a sort of different understanding of salvation itself, within a standard rubric of what we might call religion or religiosity, which assumes first that there is a God, but second that the way we can get right with this God is through our own good works, through our own good effort, morally, legally, religiously. We perform and act rightly, and God gives us the credit. It's kind of a downward up way of thinking about reality. And again, to be fair with those Pharisees, isn't that often our mindset too? It's not just like they were so misguided back then. Don't we so often operate with that same kind of paradigm, even with the best of intentions? We too live and work and even come to church and read books like The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry and even preach with this anxiety of acceptance. Am I doing enough? Am I performing enough so that God or others will love me? We all, just like the Pharisees, live under what the reformers and the Apostle Paul called self-justification, this temptation to view life through a religious lens, seeing the root of religion that we all fall prey to, which is all based on us. But Jesus didn't come to bring more religion. Jesus didn't show up just to play the game of those Pharisees. No, Jesus came to bring rest. Not rest in terms of relaxation and passivity. I'll see you Christians in Cancun. We'll all do spa treatments together. No, Jesus came to bring rest in terms of delight in a job well done. Jesus came to bring the satisfaction of things made good and made right again. Just like in Genesis when God makes the world, Jesus then goes to the cross to remake the world. And what does he say? It is finished. It is done. The work of salvation is complete. So you don't have to worry anymore if you're doing enough, if you're performing enough. But instead, you can find your rest, your true delight in me, in Jesus. Abide in me, Jesus says. Remain in me. Come to me. Take a new yoke from me so that you can rest. This is a radically different way of understanding so-called religion, isn't it? Here I am standing behind a pulpit in a sanctuary. You would think that I am like those Pharisees, desiring us to sort of build our way up into the clouds by our own bootstraps. Now, what we see instead is God coming down to be with us, to show us new life by his grace. The book of Hebrews describes this in a really powerful way in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have time to go into all of it, but it talks about entering into the rest of God so that we don't wind up perishing by our own disobedience. Kind of riffing on the Tower of Babel story here, right? Perishing because we're so proud, thinking we can achieve God's glory. Instead, Hebrews says, enter God's rest by surrendering to him, by letting God be God, by learning to live by faith, by trusting God instead. This is how Hebrews puts it. Because we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For he empathizes with us in our weaknesses, tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All of those words simply unpacking Jesus' own powerful proclamation in Mark chapter 2. This proclamation that turns everything around when he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What does all this mean? It means the Sabbath still matters. And I do hope you keep the Sabbath, not just because God said so, but for your own good. back to our emphasis on the need for rest, right? I hope you keep the Sabbath. I hope you have that as part of your own rule of life. And yet, I hope you also know that the Sabbath is a means to an end. And what is that end? It's life with God and life together. Life with God vertically, life with others horizontally. That's what Jesus came to reveal to us at the heart of things. We don't keep the Sabbath just to keep the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath in order to enjoy, to delight in God himself. This is what Jesus meant, by the way, when he talked about not abolishing the law, but fulfilling the law. Jesus didn't come to disregard the Ten Commandments or the Jewish law. He came to fulfill them, to fully explain what they mean, revealing their true purpose, which is to guide us in love. Love of God and love of neighbor. Just as we hear in another part of the Gospels, this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What does the law tell you? How do you read it?" And the man says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." To which Jesus replies, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Love of God, love of neighbor, especially neighbors in need. Love that's spelled a funny way, as a friend of mine likes to say, T-I-M-E. Love that takes time. As we grow in grace and in truth through Christ, that's what really matters the most, especially in this day and age, which is an age defined by restlessness. There's a writer named Steve Magnus who posted something really telling online recently. This is what it said. Scroll on social media and you will see the following. Live footage of a war. A cat video. Deep political analysis. People dancing to the latest hit. A video of someone being murdered. All of this in 1 minute, he says. We treat it like it's normal, but it's not. What is it doing to the human brain? The research is starting to tell us. And it's not good. I know I can relate to this, especially over the past week, most of which was spent snowed in. What do we typically do when we're stuck at home if we're not out shoveling snow or sledding? We tend to be on our phones, right? We tend to be scrolling. We tend to be reading the news or searching the internet or looking at social media. And as I did my version of that, I saw videos of such joy. People sledding, people building snowmen, all kinds of winter wonderland type stuff. But at the very same time, I saw such violence coming mainly out of Minneapolis. Violence that didn't seem justified to me. Violence that I can't reconcile with the values of God's kingdom. But then, in the next moment, it felt like I celebrated my son's birthday. And I started getting ready for a fun week in Atlanta for the Eco National Gathering, which we'll be leaving for on Monday morning. Steve Magnus, in that piece online, calls this effective whiplash. This propensity we all have to jump from one thing to another. Very good things, very bad things, being bombarded from the left and from the right. He asks, what's it doing to the human brain? And I would add, what's it doing to the human heart? He says, it makes us numb. It fills us with anxiety and anger that usually leads to apathy. When what we really need, he says, is what he calls regulation. Or what I would call rest. Rest in a spiritual sense, rest in a Sabbath sense, rest that leads us instead to love. Not because we have to rest by law, but because we get to rest, because we want to rest by grace. This is rest that flows not from our work, but from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Rest that then leads to the Spirit of Jesus working in us and through us. Rest that then grows a desire within us to be more like Jesus in this wounded and weary world. And so this is rest that then allows others to rest too, overflowing from us and through the world around us. It's rest that leads to justice and peace. To shalom, to the flourishing of others in this world. restless world to healthy and responsible action for the sake of others. That action will be misguided if it doesn't come from that place of rest. And that's what God invites us into today. Can you enter his rest? The rest of the Son of Man? The peace that passes all understanding, that opens you up to life with God and life with others? Can you trust that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he is a God of abundant grace, and that he offers that grace to you as your God, as your Lord, and as our Lord? Because if we do this, and if we let him, he'll lead us from that rest in the way we need to go. Trusting that to be so, let's rest together that the Lord might be glorified in us. Let's pray. O good shepherd, would you teach us how to rest? We're rushing on. Will you make us to lie down? Will you build a fold by the waters that refresh? Will you call our names and lead us safely out? Lord Jesus, we do take a moment in the midst of a crazy and disruptive weather week, in the midst of a tragic and frightening news week, to come and find our rest in you. We thank you that you are Lord of the Sabbath, and that you give us the Sabbath, not as a burden, but as a blessing, as an opportunity to surrender to you, to learn to love you and your Father by your Spirit, and to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Renew our hearts. Strengthen our spirits by your grace. Bring forth your kingdom and show us our parts to play in that kingdom. As we pray this in your name, and we say,